The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning, folks. Happy Wednesday. It is June the 12th. This is Real Truth for Today, but I am not Pastor Jeff Shreve. He is at the Southern Baptist Convention. We'll be back very soon, but yesterday and today, it's my privilege to sit in for Pastor Jeff. My name is Ray Pritchard. If you're a listener to AFR on a regular basis, you've probably heard my voice most of the time here on AFR. When you hear me, I'm on Today's Issues with Tim and Ed and Chris and Fred and Steve and the whole gang. But for these 2 days, filling in for Pastor Jeff, he will be back very soon. He is, of course, the Bible teacher on Real Truth for Today and the pastor, the distinguished pastor of the First Baptist Church of Texarkana. And it's an honor to sit in this seat and fill in for him. Now, yesterday, I told you my story, when cancer slows you down. I'm going to tell you another story today, but this is not one of my stories, not a story from my life. This is a story Jesus told. A story Jesus told 2,000 years ago that still speaks with incredible relevance to us here in the 21st century. If you've ever studied the parables of Jesus, you know they have amazing power. It's surprising in some ways how these ancient stories about a woman with leaven, or the mustard seed, or the man looking for the treasure in the field, the man who finds the pearl of great price, or the story of the prodigal son, or the good Samaritan. These ancient stories, these words of Jesus, have tremendous power to speak to us today. So now, I'm going to talk about a story Jesus told, and I'm going to give it this title, The Man Who Did Nothing. The Man Who Did Nothing. It's from one of the lesser-known parables of Jesus. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 19. And we pick up the story beginning in verse 11. And all you need to know by way of background is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He knows what's ahead. His disciples clearly don't. I mean, they know there's trouble all around, but they have no clear idea of the events of Passion Week, of the trial, arrest, the betrayal. And of course, they don't understand Jesus is about to be crucified and then on the third day raised from the dead. Now, background, Jesus is on his way. He's trying to tell his followers, his men, what is about to happen and give them some spiritual instruction. So let me begin to read, and I'll just drop in a few comments as we're reading the story. This is Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, often called the parable of the minas. The minas, M-I-N-A-S. So let's read. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's been a problem, of course, for 2,000 years. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming soon. I believe all the signs are right there. I believe you should read the Bible with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I think you can read the book of Revelation in Matthew 24 and 25 and understand that the signs are coming true in our own day. But the question of this parable is, we know the king is coming back. What are we supposed to do while we wait for Jesus to return? Got it? What should we do while we wait for our Lord to return? So we come back to the story in verse 11. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Now, we got to stop right here because I can say 10 minas, and we really don't understand that. And you do know, I'm sure, that it's difficult to make a precise calculation between the value of the money of the first century and try to get it into 21st century terms. I did a little study on this. All we need to know, the two facts we need to know. Number one, he had 10 servants. Each man got the same. 10 servants, first one got one mina. Second one got one mina. Third got one mina, and so on. So you have 10 servants. They all get exactly the same. Each one gets a mina. And what exactly is a mina? Okay, I'm going to give you a number, a cash equivalent. And please understand, a rough approximation. Maybe about $25,000 in contemporary terms. Could be more. I don't think it could be any less than that. But let's say about $25,000. And here's the thing. It's not like he gave each man $1 million. Hey, that'd be cool. But it's also not like he gave each man 10 bucks. If you give me $1 million, hey, that's fantastic. If you give me 10 bucks, I guess I'm going to go to McDonald's and maybe buy a couple of hamburgers and a Coke if you can do that these days for $10. So he gave them a substantial amount of money. I mean, if I gave you 25 grand or if you gave me $25,000, hey, you could do a lot with that and so could I. So each man, we'll say, gets a minor, about $25,000 equivalent. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. There's the linchpin of the story right there. The master gives each man an equal amount and says, do something with it. But look, verse 14, we got problems. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. Now, he's come back home. He sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had done with it. He wants to know, what did you do with what I gave you? Verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. You know what they call that? That's 10X. 10X is unbelievable. He took $25,000 and he turned it into $250,000. Now, we don't know what he did. Did he buy some land? Did he invest in a bunch of car washes? Did he put it in the stock market? I don't know. Maybe he bought Bitcoin. Who knows? But whatever he did, it really worked out because he went from $25,000 to $250,000. That's 10X. Fantastic. Well done, my good servant. His master answered, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Look, Jesus is telling us money really is a small thing. The great thing is to reign with Jesus. And Jesus is saying in the coming kingdom, because you've been faithful over money, which really is a small thing in God's eyes, Jesus will share his reign with us. Verse 18, second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Same deal, 5X, fantastic. He took $25,000 and turned it into $125,000. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Okay, verse 20, now we get down to it. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Why? Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. In other words, he took the master's money. He kept it safe, stale, and useless. He hid it where it could do no one any good. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. That's a shocking thing for the master to say. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when it came back, I could have collected it with interest? In other words, look, look, buddy, you could have taken my money. If you didn't want to invest it somewhere, why didn't you just put it in a, you know, an index fund. Buy one of like a Vanguard fund or a Fidelity fund, one of those that's keyed to the S&P 500. Why didn't you do that? And you wouldn't have had to do anything. Just put it in there and the money would go up and down on its own. This man did nothing. He was too scared to risk anything. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, Jesus is saying, use it or lose it. End of the story, verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, you may hear this story, and you may say, Jesus is talking to us about the importance of money, and that's not really exactly right. I mean, it's true it's about money, but down deep underneath, it's about the importance of time. It's how we spend our time. It's what we do with the time the Lord gives us. The Bible, you see, has a lot to say about time. Mostly it tells us it's passing away. Time may be invested, it may be wasted, it is never regained. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to plant and a time to harvest. Now, I'm going to mention a name that my fellow baby boomers will know. If you're under 50, you probably don't know this name, David Cassidy. I mean, I'm 71. I remember when David Cassidy, back in the 70s, was one of the stars of the Partridge Family. He could sing, and he could dance, and he was quite a heartthrob. I think his picture was in, you know, those magazines for girls like Tiger Beat. I don't even know if Tiger Beat's around anymore, but, you know, he was kind of a pinup kid from the 1970s. Listen to this. And he went on to have his career of drama and singing and so on. Died a few years ago. According to his daughter, when David Cassidy died, his last words were, so much wasted time. So much wasted time. I think that's our greatest fear, that we will come to the end of this short life that God gives us, and we'll look back on 40 years or 60 years or 70 years or 85 years and go, so much wasted time. As the saying goes, the days are long, but the years are short. Benjamin E. May said it this way, I have just 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. So I got a question for you. How much time do you have left? I mean, when do you think you're going to die? Well, I know you don't know, and I don't know either, but did you know there are places on the internet where you can go to find out that question? That's right. If you go to Google and just type in, when will I die? You'll be taken to, I mean, there's a bunch of these websites that have computations. They are based usually on the actuarial tables that the life insurance folks use. You put in your day of birth, you put in your male or female. They may ask you a few other lifestyle questions, you hit a button, and it'll tell you the estimated exact day of your death. Now, understand, it's just based on those tables, but I've done that. In fact, not long ago, I sat down and I thought, I want to find out, you know, how long people are going to live. So I tried this. I put in the birth date of some famous people, just to see what it would say about the day of their death. I put in Tiger Woods, you know, because his date of birth, it's easy to find, October 11, 2049. Tom Hanks, the actor, April 20th, 2030. Taylor Swift, February 24, 2069. Arnold Schwarzenegger, well, that one was that the Terminator. He's already been terminated, according to the tables, May 11th, 2021. Thankfully, he's still with us. Peyton Manning, January the 3rd, 2050. And then I did it for myself, and this is what I discovered. I put in the day of my birth, September 26, 1952. It said male or female. I put down male. It had put down your BMI. I said none of your business. I hit the button, and up within like milliseconds came the answer. July the 8th, 2026, a little over 2 years from now. Now, does that mean I'm going to die on that day? No, but somebody's going to die on that day. It could be me. Should we think about that? Absolutely yes. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Like the hymn writer said, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Martin Luther said, I mentioned this yesterday, that we should always keep the day of our death in front of us. It'll help us live for Christ effectively. Well, there's a lot more to this story. We're just getting into it. But I want you to stay with us. We're coming right up on a break. Stay tuned. We'll be back soon. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
When you teach.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for Jeff Shreve today. So glad to have you with us. You know, I told you at the beginning of the hour that I was going to tell you a story, but really, of course, this is not my story. This is the story Jesus told. It's one of the lesser known parables called something like the parable of the minas, found in Luke chapter 19, which superficially looks like it's about money, but it's really not about money. It's more about how we spend the time God has given us. And I told you that the title of this little, our little talk together is called The Man Who Did Nothing. And I want to go back just for a moment to where I ended. The question of how much time do you have left? You know, I said you could go to Google or any of the search engines if you want to, DuckDuckGo or any of them, and just type in, when will I die? And you'll be surprised at how quickly those websites, there's a ton of them. And the good ones anyway are based on the actuarial tables, and you just put in your date of birth and male, female, and so on, and maybe some other lifestyle kind of stuff. And it'll tell you, it'll give you an exact date. And in what I did, you know, when I put in those birth dates for the celebrities, you know, that I don't listen, Tiger Woods and Tom Hanks and Taylor Swift and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Peyton Manning, whatever day they're going to, I'm glad they're still with us, friends, and I don't know what their final day is going to be. Only the Lord knows that. But I just said that to say, you know, somebody's going to die on those days. And it's much more sobering to me to put in my stuff and come up with Ray Pritchard, an estimated day of death, July 8th, 2026. That's just a couple of years from now. And, you know, maybe, I get it, maybe you don't want to think about that, but you should. You should. So teach us to number our days. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I gave you the quote from that Isaac Watts hymn, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter neath the stormy blast, and our eternal home. You know, what I didn't do was give you this one. When I was a teenager, growing up in a small town in Alabama, we used to sing this one. This is an invitation hymn. This is a verse from an invitation hymn, Softly and Tenderly. You know that. A lot of you do anyway. Well, I know that dates me too, but still, Softly and Tenderly. Here's a verse that I would sing as a teenager without thinking about it. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. I sang that 100 times, never thought about it, but then shadows are coming. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming for you and for me. Someone said it this way, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Did you get that? Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but a succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. So we're back now with the parable Jesus told in Luke 19. The man who did nothing. The lessons are clear and impossible to miss. Here is a warning and a call to action. It's the answer to the question, Lord, what do you want me to do until Jesus returns? There's a word here about our obligation. You see, this parable has an unexpected ending. Jesus often condemned the rich because they trust in their money and they use their money to oppress others. And maybe a superficial reading of this story might make us sympathetic with the man who didn't increase. Should he not be commended for not losing what he had? I mean, that's today in our equality-driven world, maybe we think, hey, the guy did okay. Maybe he didn't gain anything, but he didn't lose anything. Look, the question is not, what did God give to someone else? Why do they have more than I have? Why did they accomplish so much and I so little? How do I stack up compared to my neighbor? Listen to me, friends. Jesus will never, underline it, he will never ask you those questions. He's not going to ask you why you did so little and Uncle Joe did so much. He's never going to compare you to your neighbor. He will never ask you that kind of question. When we stand before Christ, here's the question. Here's the question we're going to have to answer. What did I do with what the Lord gave me? Now learn from this a crucial truth. God is not obligated to treat you like he treats anyone else. He can give you more or less than others, and he does. The playing field of life is not level. You have more than some and less than others. You have more money and more talent, more opportunity, more strength, better health, and better connections than some people. And you have less of all that than others. In the great pecking order of life, there are always people above us, people on our level, and there's always a whole bunch of people beneath us. You see, that reality leaves us with two choices. Number one, you can gripe about your situation and use it as an excuse, or you can accept it and start where you are and do what you can. Friends, the comparison game is useless and non-productive. Who knows why Jane got more and Alice got less? Who knows why one man has cancer and another man doesn't? Who knows why two men go off to war? One comes back, the other doesn't. Who knows why one woman is born in El Salvador and another in Belgium? Only God knows those things, and he's not telling. And every moment spent worrying about that is a truly wasted moment. So we got to get this clear right at this point. We are not all equal in terms of talent, gift, and opportunity. There are people who have a lot more talent than me. There's a whole lot of people who have about the same amount of talent I have, and there's people who have less talent than I have. People have many more gifts than I do, a lot who have the same and some who have less. And there are people with many more opportunities than I have, and some the same and many with less. But listen, here I think getting down to the point Jesus wants us to think about. We all have the same chance to do something with what we've been given. So say it this way. The question is not, what have I been given? But rather, what will I do with what I have been given? So that's something to do. That says something about the obligation we have. A friend, someday, we, you, me, together, we're going to stand before the Lord. And let me say it to you this way. He's not going to say to me, Ray Pritchard, why didn't you do what Billy Graham did? He's not going to say to me, why didn't you do what Charles Haddon Spurgeon did? Why didn't you do what Martin Luther did? Those questions will never be asked of me. He's going to say to me, Ray Pritchard, I gave you this talent, this gift, this opportunity. I put you in this place, in this life. What did you do, Ray Pritchard, with what I gave you to do? I'm not going to have to worry about, I've got three brothers, not going to have to worry about them. I'm not going to have to worry about anybody else in the world. The Bible says each of us must give an account to the Lord. Now, a word here about our investment. So go back to the story. Question Bible students, who did better? The man who made the 10 minus or the man who made the 5? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, they both did great. The man who turned the 1 into 10 did amazing. The man who turned the 1 into 5 That's amazing too. And maybe the man who went from 1 to 5, that's the most he could do with his talent, his gifts, and his opportunities. He's not compared in the story to the man who did the 10. It's just this. The man who went from 1 to 10, he did what he did and he got his reward. The man who went from 1 to 5, he did what he did and he got his reward. You see, it's the third guy. It's an old fearful Charlie. He's the man that Jesus wants us to think about. He's the guy with the loser's mentality. He is the perpetual victim. He's the guy who says to the master, "You're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." In other words, I was more scared of your wrath than I was excited about your grace. Wow, what a thought that is. He was more fearful of losing than excited about winning. And so he played it safe. Question, was he right or wrong? He was right. He was 100% right. He was right that the master was going to demand an accounting. It just didn't work out the way he expected. So I ran across this. He who waits to do a good deed waits forever. Yeah, just think about that. He who waits to do a good deed waits forever. It is so easy to spend our days wondering, I saw that bumper sticker, "Lord, please give me a chance to prove that winning the lottery wouldn't ruin my life." Or we dream, you know, if only I had $1 million. I've played that game before. If only I had $10 million or $100 million. If I had maybe like 10% of Elon Musk's money. I don't have to have all of him. He can keep 90%. If Elon would just give me 10%, oh, the things I could do with it. Listen, friends, it's not what you would do if you had $100 million. It's what you do with the 10 bucks you've got in your pocket. That's what really matters. Many people neglect the task that lies at hand and are content with having wished to do the impossible. And you can't see me now, but I'm sort of smiling to myself because I got a lot of that in me. It's easy for me to become a dreamer and just sit around and think, well, you know, if I was younger, if I had the money, if I had the opportunity, oh, how dangerous it is to neglect what lies at hand because you are dreaming about wishing to do the impossible. So why was he rebuked? Because he didn't trust his master. And because he didn't trust his master, he didn't do anything. Friends, write this down. Write it down, please. The life of faith is inherently a life of risk. I got nothing more important to say to you today. The life of faith is inherently a life of risk. Did Noah know about the flood? Yeah, and he built the ark anyway. Did Abraham have a roadmap? No, he didn't, but he left Ur of the Chaldees anyway. Did Moses know how he was going to cross the Red Sea? No, but they were backed up between the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other, and he held out his staff, and the waters parted anyway. Did Joshua know how the walls were going to come tumbling down? No, he didn't know. Did Gideon know how it was going to work out against the Midianites? No. Did David know exactly what was going to happen when he went down into Elah Valley to face off against Goliath? No, he didn't. Oh, Esther said she did not know what was going to happen when she went in to see the king. Either he would reach out his scepter toward her or he wouldn't. And if he didn't, she would die. If I live, I live. And if I die, I die. We could add 100 other examples from the Bible. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said they didn't know. But if not, O king, we will not bow down. Did Daniel know exactly what was going to happen when he was cast into the lion's den? Did Peter know exactly what was going to happen when he got out of the boat? Did Paul know what was going to happen in the Philippian jail? No, they didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But listen to this. Faith steps out anyway. So I pause here just to say something. Let me give you what is my favorite definition of faith. Faith, and it's not original with me. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Faith says, "I believe this is what God has called me to do, but I'm not sure I can do it. I don't know how it's going to work out." Faith is belief plus unbelief and having the courage to do exactly what God has called you to do. Faith steps out anyway. There's one final thing in this story. It's the reward that is promised. There's a condemnation, a commendation, a personal thank you from the Lord. There's a promotion from few to many. And then there's this wonderful invitation, enter into the joy of the Lord. So I want to run the clock back and just tell you a little personal story. Run the clock back to October of 2001. It was about 5-6 weeks after 9/11, 5-6 weeks after the attack on the World Trade Center in New York, and after the attack on the Pentagon, and that plane crashed in the field in Pennsylvania, and the world turned upside down. And about 5 or 6 weeks after that, I was pastoring in Chicago at that time and took a ministry trip with four other men. We drove from Chicago to South Carolina to pick up copies of my book, An Anchor for the Soul. And we drove to the Pentagon and we ministered there and prayed at the Pentagon. And then we drove up the East Coast up to New York City. And I still remember riding in the van, crossing over into Lower Manhattan, and immediately the smell, the overpowering odor of something burning and acrid, some terrible odor left over from the catastrophe. We got back then, that was 5 or 6 weeks after 9/11. We were able to get about two blocks. Back then, you could get pretty close, two blocks away from the ruins. Smoke was still coming up. And, you could see the search was still on. And it was just awful. It's like one of the most otherworldly scenes I have ever experienced in my life. And I was standing there with my friends, looking at the ruins of the great World Trade Center. And God spoke to my heart. And I say that advisedly. That's not the kind of thing that happens to me very often, but a few times in my life, I felt the Lord just say something to me. And I felt the Lord say to me, Ray, take a look at this. Take a look and study what has happened here. And the Lord said to me, Ray, pay attention. This is what the whole world is coming to. The whole world ends like this. Everything built by the hand of man collapses in the end. Well, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in just a moment. We've come to the time for a break. Stay tuned. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for Jeff Shreve today. An honor to fill in for such a great Bible teacher and a great speaker on this program. You know, I said earlier that we're just talking about a story that Jesus told, this parable from Luke 19, often called the parable of the minas. It's an amazing story, and the focus of the story is on this fella who didn't do anything, the man who did nothing. And so I've been encouraging you to think about, what have you done with what God has given you? Because that's the question we're all going to have to answer someday. You don't have to answer for me. I don't have to answer for you. But each one of us is going to have to answer for what we did with what opportunities and talents and gifts the Lord gave us. So it's October 2001. This was, I think, one of the transforming moments of my life. Five, six weeks after 9/11, there was some friends standing two blocks away from the smoking ruins of the World Trade Center. And God spoke to me. And I want to say again, advisedly, I don't use that term lightly. It doesn't happen to me very often. But sometimes I sense God just speaking to my spirit. And he said to me, Ray, pay attention. This is what the whole world is coming to. It all ends like this. All ends like this. This world is passing away, John said, 1 John 2:17. This world is passing away with all its evil desires. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Everything made by the hand of man comes to nothing in the end. What a moment that was for me. And I felt the Lord whisper to my spirit, Ray, take a look at this. The whole world's gonna end like this. Ray, now go find out what really matters most and then go and do it. And I think in some ways the last 23 years of my life since that October day in 2001, I have been seeking to find out what really matters most and then to go and do it. Friends, do you know what time it is? It's time to serve the Lord. Are you young? It's time to serve the Lord. Are you in your middle years? It's time to serve the Lord. Are you with the gray-haired bunch like I am, the gray-haired brigade? It's time to serve the Lord. What was it that God said to Moses? What is that in your hand? What is it in your hand? I've heard a lot of sermons on this. My buddy Jack Wirtzen, founder of Word of Life, now long in heaven, many years. Jack loved to preach on this. What is that in your hand? Not much. Give it to him anyway. Your church needs you. What will you do? The world cries out for help. What will you do? Christ calls out, come follow me. What will you do? So when I pastored Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park, Illinois, 1 year, we had a fine young couple who were leaving for the mission field. They were brilliant. And here's the interesting thing about this young couple. They were medical missionaries. They were going from the U.S. to serve in a mission hospital in Africa. And the interesting thing is they were both medical doctors, brilliant, highly trained, both of them graduates of two of the, they graduated, husband from one medical school, the wife from the other. They had graduated from two of the finest medical schools in America. And truth be told, their parents wondered why they would give up great careers here in the U.S. with all the money they could make, and they would take their children and subject them to the rigors of living on a mission compound in Africa. And the husband, I'll never forget this, the young husband, when he was talking to our church, he uttered this sentence, and I've never been able to get it out of my mind. He said, God called us, and we were not able to stay. Not able to stay. Dr. James Dobson tells the story of a missionary who served somewhere in the South Pacific. And at the end of his long and fruitful life there as a missionary, he came home to retire and then eventually to die. And upon returning home to the U.S., somebody asked him, well, why in the world would you ever leave the U.S. when there's so many needs here in the United States? Why would you go to some island far there and far away in the South Pacific and serve the Lord this way? And the man said it like this. He said, when I was a young man, I wrote a contract up for the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you'll do this, 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 and this, I will serve you. And I signed my name at the bottom. I gave that contract to the Lord, and the Lord just gave it back to me. So I looked at it, and I changed the terms of the contract. I signed it on the bottom, and I gave it to the Lord, and he gave it back to me. And then I realized what the Lord wanted. I just took a blank piece of paper, and I signed my name on the bottom, and I gave it to the Lord and let him fill in all the details. So it is for all of us. God doesn't make deals. You'll never be able to make a deal with Almighty God. You'll never really be happy either until you take that piece of paper and sign on the bottom line, here's my name, Lord. Here's my life. Do with me what you will, where you will. No conditions, nothing held back. Lord, thy will be done. Friends, the time is short. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the time is short? Don't be afraid to try something, to do something for Christ. You know what they say? A ship is safe when anchored in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. If your goal is to live a life of security and safety, you'll end up with everything but Jesus. Friends, write it down. Write it down, friends. Our Lord never took the safe road. If you follow Jesus, it reminds me what the Benham brothers, we've interviewed them here on AFR before. The Benham brothers like to say, everyone wants to follow Jesus until they find out where he's going. You know where he's always going? He's always going to the same place. He's going to the cross. Our Lord never took the safe road. The saddest thing is to come to the end of your life and have nothing to show of eternal value for the life you've lived. You've heard these words before by Theodore Roosevelt. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who actually does try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Friends, that's the man who did nothing. The man who did nothing. He lived in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. So let me just wrap up my thoughts this way. The life of faith means that you live until you die, and you don't die until you're dead. I've often said, I want to die young at a very old age. And I mean, we all know people who died old years before they had to die because they didn't do anything with the life God has given. The life of faith means you live until you die and you don't die until you're dead. So think of it this way. Two people die every second. Two people every second. Two more, two more. Two more, two more. Yet you are not dead. Why? Listen, if you're not dead, you're not done. God still has work for you to do. So here's my advice. And I want you to know, friends, this is my advice to me. Ray Pritchard, pay attention to what you're saying here. Here's God's call to all of us. Go out and find out what God is doing in your little corner of the world. Find out where God is moving. Find out what God is doing. And our call is to find out what God is doing in the world around us, and then to throw ourselves into it without hesitation, without doubt, without reservation. One last point. If you decide to live on the edge, you may not be completely successful. Maybe things will work out for you. Maybe they won't. If you decide to become a risk taker for Jesus Christ, will you see success in all that you do? Probably not. Most of the men and women of the Bible who took great risk saw only partial success for their efforts. Abraham made it to the promised land, but lived his whole life in tents. Moses led the people to the border of the promised land, but could go no farther. Joshua conquered the land, but not all the enemies were defeated. So it goes. For those who live by faith, our great calling is to find out what God is doing in the world, then to fling ourselves wholeheartedly into His cause. So go back to your world, go back to your home, go back to your business, go back to your neighborhood, go back to your classroom, go back to your family, go back to your church, go back to your town, go back to your city, go back to your state, go back to your nation, go back to your world, wherever it is, and find out what God is doing there. And then go do it with Him. Throw yourself without hesitation into God's work in your world. And then get ready for the time of your life. You see, that's God's call to all of us. If we win, we win. If we lose, we lose. But in the end, the only losers will be those who held themselves back. And just as I said this, I thought about my dear friend Shirley Banta, who was the church secretary for many, many, many years. At the church in Oak Park, Illinois, where I served as pastor. She had been there for 25 years before I got there and was church secretary for many years while I was there, and Shirley had a great sense of humor. She loved to say to me, in fact, she would often say this to me as I was leaving the church to go somewhere, "Remember, Pastor Ray, have a blast while you last." Friends, that's great advice. Have a blast while you last. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I remind you again, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but a succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Hey, we're all going to die someday. Let's go out with a bang. Carpe diem. Seize the day for Christ. Do not think you're immortal. All of us are going to do some box time eventually. When you die, what will you have to show? What will you say to the Lord when He asks you, "What have you done with what I gave you?" Whatever you plan to do, do it now. An old rabbi was asked by his disciples, "When is the best time to be reconciled to God?" The old rabbi replied, "One minute before you die." They protested, "But we don't know when we're going to die." He said, "Then you better do it now." That's exactly right. I told you the title of this study is "The Man Who Did Nothing." Let me change that. The real title of this study is "The Man Who Did Nothing and Should Have Done Something." May I ask you a question? If you knew that today was the last day of your life, whom would you call? What would you say? Who would you talk to? What broken relationship would you try to mend? Question, how much time do you have left? I mean, when do you think you're going to die? I mean, nobody knows. That's in the Bible says, "All my days were written in a book before one of them came to be." I don't know how much time you have left. I certainly don't know how much time I have left. Though when you're 71, you got to be smart enough to know you're not 15 years old anymore. You're nearer the end than you are to the beginning, but the exact day, I don't know. So carpe diem, seize the day for Christ. So I go back to that little thing on the internet, Ray Pritchard, July the 8th, 2026. So I try to do the figuring. So how much time do I have left? According to that, about 758 days, but that's not the word of God. It doesn't matter whether I die today, tomorrow, or in 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years. I want to go out having a blast, serving the Lord, investing all I can into His kingdom, so that in the end, I can stand before the Lord. I want to hear the Lord say, "Ray Pritchard, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Do you want my whole talk here in one simple sentence? Our evangelical ancestors, they had ways of saying things briefer than what I've done here. I've taken a whole hour. I'm going to give it to you now in the words. I think these were written by C.T. Studd, the great missionary, who said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Heavenly Father, grant that we might be great risk takers for the kingdom of God. Deliver us from crippling fear. Help us to live so that if we die today, we'll be glad to meet Jesus. Shake us free, Lord, from the love of the world. May we enter into the freedom that comes from living on the edge with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, it's been so good to be with you yesterday and today. Remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go out and make a difference for Christ and His kingdom today. Thank you so much for listening. It's been fun to be with you. The program is called Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard. Stay tuned for more great programming after the break.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.